second part of this comparison now of blessings found in Christ, which are comparable to the birthright blessings pictured or given to us in the nation of Israel. We noticed yesterday the A part was a position of authority in family affairs. The B part is the priestly service, that Christ is our high priest, Hebrews 5 and 10, and that he has made us literally a kingdom of priests. We, in a sense, are our own priests because Christ is the high priest. And we stand something on the ground of the priest in relationship to the high priest. The high priest only could go into the Holy of Holies. Christ, our high priest, having gone in, then because of that, to every believer, he is accorded the privilege then of ministering as a priest in worship and service to the Lord in accord with the way the Lord laid it down in a New Testament church. And so I'll come back and say that the highest of blessings, the greatest of blessings, are involved in New Testament church relationship, believer New Testament church relationship. When a person believes on Christ, he's saved and he's in the family of God. But the family of God is not the church, because the Lord came along and called out members from the family of God, of those prepared by John the Baptist and such as followed. They were his outcalled. The meaning of the church is the outcalled, the ones called out from a certain situation unto a certain situation. Now, so many people today, and the off-brand churches teach that when one is saved, he's in the church, he's the outcalled. No, the Lord is calling them out from the family of God, not out from the world. Amen. You're calling people out from the world to believe on Jesus Christ, but when one is saved, he's born into the family of God. He's in the family of God, but the family of God does not equal the New Testament church. But the New Testament church is from those called out from the family of God. That's illustrated so much in Abraham sending back to the family of Laban to get from relatives, from his family, a bride for Isaac. There's the great type. There's the great picture of that thing. Now, the New Testament church priests do not forgive sins, nor do they make pronouncements, for instance, like earthly priests do today in some religions. But they offer up spiritual sacrifice of prayer and intercessions unto God. In 1 Peter 2 and 5 we read, "Ye also as lively," literally living stone, "are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Then in 1 Peter 2 and 9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So as I mentioned yesterday, the New Testament church is the only divine established institution in the world having the power of Christ to go forward and to preach the gospel. I said divinely instituted. Now, men have instituted some, and they like to claim that their founded organization is the New Testament church. It's a church. It's theirs. It's John Wesley's church. It's Martin Luther's church. It's John Calvin's church. It's Alexander Campbell's church. And so on down the line. It's there called out, but it is not a New Testament institution. And so you want to keep that in mind. Now, we want to keep in mind that God's church, His house, is His house of witness, His house of authority and prayer today. I think that's brought out in Mark 13, verse 34, again in 11th chapter in verse 17. Now, the Israelites had privileges without the camp. That's true, and so does the Christian. But the greatest privileges of all are in the church, that is, in church relationship. Not all of God's children avail themselves of the privileges of the priesthood, praying for self, for others, for leaders, national and spiritual, and so on. Now, in speaking of church action in relation to discipline in private offenses, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." All right, so we grant that there are many backslidden church members, indifferent church members, unfaithful church members, who are untrue to the church. And perhaps the most of these ought to be disciplined by the New Testament church. Mm-hmm. Now, we noted that in dealing with personal offenses, you go and tell the brother, "You have offended me." If he wouldn't hear you, then you take two or three with you. And see if you can't effect reconciliation. And if he won't hear them, then tell it to the church. And then if the church, if he won't hear the church, why then let him to be outside the church membership. Now, in the church at Corinth, there was a young man, evidently, and his father must have married a relatively young woman the second time. And this young man took his father's wife. And that was a low-down thing. Paul said, "Well, they don't even practice that kind of thing among the heathen." And because it degrades the church, the institution, so on, you get together and you get him outside your fellowship. All right. When such as that has been, as they commonly say, turned out of the church, he's out of the church until he comes back and repents of that. And we find that this man really did that. And in 2 Corinthians, we're told that Paul told them to take him back in because he had suffered enough as a result of his sins. Now, I would guess that if an unrepentant person like that never did make restitution, never did make it right, and he died in that state, do you think he might be in the bride of Christ? All right. Now, I think you see there what's meant here by this binding and loosing. Now, I think I have seen some occasions where some people got mad at somebody else and were able to get enough church members on their side seeing the thing as they saw it and maybe had this person turned out illegally. And so that's an important thing. And in that case, there would be some question of whether or not the Lord considered them outside the New Testament church.
Which ones he considered out? Huh?
Which ones he considered out? The ones who went out around and connived and tried to put that one out?
Well, it might be. It might be. But I'm just pointing out now that there is church authority, folks, and it can be used rightly or it can be used wrong. It's an important thing. I've learned something since I've been here at this church. You can hear a lot of rumors sometimes, and you may have something on somebody doing something wrong and so on, and you know in your heart he is guilty. But do you have sufficient witnesses to prove the thing? And until there is sufficient witnesses and so on, I think a person would be wise to just let it alone. Not bring it to the church until there is sufficient witnesses to the fact. And if you'll notice that and follow that, I think we would, you know, save probably acting unscripturally or in a manner that would be contrary to the Lord.
The same verse the Catholics use that for all their ecumenical councils, that whatever they find on earth, that's where they come up with Mariolatry, and because they found it on earth.
Yes, right. Okay, now that's the misuse of it.
No, church authority, instead.
Yes, yes.
But is there any difference in the bride of Christ and the church?
No. The church is, New Testament church institution is the bride of Christ, is my conviction.
Now, when this person has been excluded from the church, does it mean that he's lost?
No, it doesn't mean he's lost, but it means that he's lost the privileges of that church relationship, and as I said a while ago, would it be possible perhaps that if he died in that state, the Lord would not include him in the coming bridal glories and so on, relationships, privileges. Privileges, don't you say? That the New Testament church is going to have when it's glorified. You say, no, it doesn't mean that he's lost, not a bit in the world. If he's saved, he's saved, fellows. But on the other hand, there is a responsibility for each child of God to keep himself pure with relation to his church.
Relationship. Diagram
yes,
you do.
Right.
That's one I ever seen, Brother Birdstraw.
Okay, give it to us.
Here's the kingdom of, or the lost world. The kingdom of God, or the family of God.
Okay.
And the church. A person is called from the world into the kingdom of God.
Right. Kingdom or family.
Okay, or the family.
Yeah.
Then he is called from that kingdom into the church. Of God.
Mm-hmm.
And through it, first baptism through here before he gets into the fellowshipping into it. He could be excluded from this back into the kingdom, but never back here.
Yeah, never back that. So.
You can even draw another circle and say they're chosen from the church and the bride.
That's right. Well, that is the bride.
You're right, because a lot of people have their names on a church roll, but that does not guarantee him bridal relationships in the age to come, I don't think.
Amen.
If so be that we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And let me tell you, self-discipline is a measure of suffering. Did you know that?
Amen.
It's a measure of suffering. And you're right. It will cause us to be, as the common word, faithful. But now I don't like the use of that word too much today, because they've got to where now if a person attends services fairly regular, correctly, he's considered faithful. But that to that degree, but would he suffer any for the cause of Jesus Christ?
Can I slip in a question here?
Yeah.
Does fasting have any purpose today in the world today?
Personally, I don't think so.
Because I've heard that it removes, it takes the blood from there and goes to your mind and gives you deeper insight.
Well, now, I'll grant you that when you want to get down and study pretty much and so on, don't do it after you've eaten a holiday meal. You're right. The blood comes from your head to your stomach. But
maybe that's what's wrong with me. I eat all the time like a holiday.
Well, my, I didn't know he was that well off financially.
Well, are
you inviting this class over for lunch?
Amen. Any day. My wife's cooked better beans than anybody.
I'll tell you this much that I have found out. That nothing will make me hungrier than spending 4 or 5 hours in deep study. Has that been your experience? I can get out and be engaged in something physical to whatever degree I can be. And that doesn't make me hungry much. In fact, the business, I can get so tired or something that I don't want anything much to eat. But you just let me use the old brain and really get on something, you'll get just as hungry as anything, because that study is one of the greatest expenditures of energy there is.
Wish I could study that, man.
Sir?
Wish I could study that, man.
All right. Now, the future, birthright privileges in eternity, depend on the present voluntary engagement in the responsibilities of the birthright. That there is a sense in which some will be priests, at least in the millennial age, there can be no doubt. We find that, I think, brought out in Revelation 5, verses 10 through 12, and also in chapter 20 and verse 6. Now, 2 Timothy 2 and 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he shall also deny us. Now, that's just giving you the negative side here. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. But if we deny him, if we don't let him have first place in our lives and put self, well, somebody has said it this way: Christ first, the other person second, and you third.
This isn't talking about salvation?
No, it's not talking about salvation at all. Not at all. He will deny us. Deny us what? Deny us the privilege of the great blessings of being active in administration of the kingdom affairs over this old earth.
You can't hardly put Christ first in your everyday living without getting up first and talking to the Lord every day.
Well, that's a good starting point. That's a good starting point. All right, now, let's notice what priestly service in Israel involved. And I think we'll find a picture there of New Testament church priesthood activities even now. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. All right? There is the offering of themselves. The offering of self first. In
you take an animal and tie him down on the altar, he's not going to get up and leave.
No. Yeah.
We put ourselves on the altar. You can be the person that does what Paul was asking the Church of Rome to do. He's a fellow that's going to stick there.
Yeah, you're right.
He's going to get up and walk out.
Right. Going to get up and walk out. In the second place, we notice there is the offering of our talents, and that's brought out in a parable here in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. And as I mentioned yesterday, I really wish I'd have had the whole year in this little text here and gone to all of these scriptures, but I wasn't given that privilege. So you read them, you do it on your own. All right, then in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2, let every one of you lay by him in store on the first day of the week as the Lord hath prospered you. Now that's of their means, and frankly, folk, this was for benevolent service. This was for benevolent service and not necessarily the manner of the support of the ministry. Now, that'll give you something to think about. We notice in Philippians 4:18 now, where the churches of Macedonia had sent once and again unto Paul support of missionaries. And he writes this letter back to the church at Philippi, and I believe it was, wasn't it, Epaphroditus that was their messenger to carry this offering to Paul. And Paul writes back and says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, and odor of a sweet smell. You get that? An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, I'm going to mention this. I hate, in a way, to mention it, because somehow when you mention some of the things that it's our privilege to do, somehow it degrades it to a great extent. But it's been my wife's privilege for the second year now to buy the kerosene that they use in KMBI in Korea. And that's been a joy. She was privileged to do it last year. And again this year, a little bit more to add for inflation. And it's a joy to know you're trying to keep those students kind of warm over there so that they can be learning. Well, you don't only get a personal joy out of it, but God says when we do these kind of things in the support of missions, it's an odor of a sweet smell, just like an offering was made, you know, and it went up unto God. It's a sacrifice acceptable. Acceptable. Well-pleasing to God. And you know, if this thing were taught and preached to more churches in Arkansas, I'll have to say that the churches in California outgive per member anything that I know of anywhere else in the nation. But back in Arkansas, there are enough missionary Baptist churches that they could wrap up Asia in missionaries if they would do. Just do this one thing. But they have the idea, too many of them, they're coming out of it, thank God. But too many of them have now. Charity begins at home. Well, this is not necessarily charity. They say, well, we're not able to do it. God will make you able.
Amen.
God will make you able if you want to do it. And not only that, but let me tell you, don't you imagine these saints over here at old Philippi had a rejoicing time when they got this letter back from Paul. He said, I have all. I am abound. I'm full. Let me tell you, it means something. We came out here in October of 1958. we left our home in Marlow, Oklahoma, and came out here, and I believe they offered me $70 a week plus my house rent. Well, we had to make the house payment back there because we hadn't sold the house. And come the first Christmas, we were just pretty in desperate circumstances. Well, they slipped the word around here somewhere about that, and let me tell you, they surprised us with a shower of food stuff and so on for Christmas, and we never have abounded in food anymore than we did that. Did we rejoice? Yes. We thank the Lord for it. I heard a very sweet story the other day of some missionaries who were in desperate circumstances, and it came the time for what they call the Christmas barrel. You know, they make up a barrel of clothing and this, that, and the other, and send it to them at Christmas time. Well, I'd kind of like to see missionaries get Christmas 12 times a year. I believe it'd be better. All right, now we have noted here a threefold sacrificial offering of New Testament saints. They include self, they include talents, and they include money. One is not a faithful believer priest who withholds from God in any of these three ways. Himself, what he's capable of doing that he can do better than anyone else, or his money. A lot of people think, well, now, I tithe, and so, okay, I'll do it, I'll play. No, that's just one-third of it. He's just not a good priest. Yes, sir.
I like the order they have them in there. The first one, they give them themselves, and then the other two are followed.
Right. Well, you see, that was what happened over there at in the churches of Macedonia. They, in great poverty, first gave themselves, and then out of their poverty stricken, they shared that with the poor saints at Jerusalem, who were in bad shape financially. All right. So we notice now here is that sacrificial service. Notice in the second place now that there is the service of prayers. Too many think all that is required of believer priests is to pray, but as already noted, there are other things also. Christians have the privilege of prayer, and anyone who is faithful to God will pray. Now, however, many never pray and show their own self-sufficiency by this neglect. Notice the many admonitions in James 5 and 16, pray one for another. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. Luke 18 and 1, men ought always to pray. All right, we see a good example of that in the faithful prayer of Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, he was from Colossae, a servant of Christ, saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect or mature and complete in all the will of God. Oh, how we ought to pray for members of the church that they might be mature and stand in doing all the will of God. Too many times, you see what so-and-so did, or you see what so-and-so didn't do today, and this, that, and the other. You see, we ought to be actually praying one for another. And let me say this, I cannot describe the sense that comes over you when you know that you have been brought through something because God answered the prayers of someone else. Last summer, in the 35 days that I didn't know which way was what, I couldn't cooperate with God anymore. I couldn't even pray for myself. And when finally I came to consciousness and so on, and they began to tell me what all had happened and so on, then I was deeply conscious that I'm here because somebody has been praying. Well, they weren't all around here, because I had them all across half the nation. And when it got to where I could read a little bit, Brother and Sister Edgar Chapman, a couple that came back the first year, summer, I spent at home from school. I taught a little Sunday afternoon Bible class, Bible analysis. We use this chart that we have here. Brother and Sister Chapman would hook up the old, didn't have anything but the old farm wagon. They'd hook that up and get their family in it, and here they'd come. They came by another home and picked up an elderly couple. Well, they were the only ones who regularly attended, and there were times when I'd think, well, my goodness, what's the use? What's the use of doing this? Well, we went ahead. Result, Brother and Sister Chapman were won, not to salvation, but to a greater degree of service. They had a couple of little mean twin boys. And they just, they were little rascals and so on. But they brought them. Well, later on, when they grew up somewhat, those two boys meant much to me in some of my ministry around in that area. One of them had music and could play piano well, excellently. The other one sang. And they worked with me in some revival meetings. And so on down through the years, Brother and Sister Chapman and their family has just meant so much to me. And incidentally, both boys now are engaged in a ministry in a part of North Louisiana that was upon my heart so much from 1946 to 1950, when I was on the Interstate Mission Force and I couldn't get a starting point in Monroe, West Monroe, on over next Vicksburg, all in there. The nearest church of our kind in that whole country on the west was Minden, Louisiana, and so far as I knew, on the south was Bogalusa, Louisiana. And now then, through the part of their ministry and others in that area, they now have their own local association, and about 25 years or something like that. Now, and then when you get letters from them, well, the first letter that I saw from them was that she was begging my wife to send us some kind of word. Just how are things there? Well, they were praying. They were praying. You don't forget that kind of service, folk. I noticed them the other day at my mother's funeral. They're both beginning to get pretty stooped. But when I got back here, that was a nice letter assuring me of their prayers, a card of condolence, and a check for $5. Now, let me tell you, a missionary out on the field swamp get some service like that from people who are back home. They're serving the Lord. They're serving the Lord. And that's what we ought all to be doing at all times. We're talking about New Testament church priesthood as we practice it today, as the Lord wants us to practice it today. Now, perhaps one of the causes for the dearth of laborers is that God's believer priests have not asked for more. It may also be the reason for so little real dedication by so many who proclaim themselves ready for labor. In Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Okay, how can one view the havoc that's being wrought by sin and not be concerned today? How can one be concerned and not feel his own inadequacy to combat the enemies of God? How can one feel this sense of inadequacy and not resort to prayer? Do you have a prayer list that you mention to God every day? Are there certain individuals that are on your prayer list? On the morning of the 12th of November, when I got to the funeral home, I went back the second time. There were a couple of dear friends there. They are with us. I got to tell them, well, you're on my prayer list. Pray for you. I know how lonely and how inadequate your life seems. And so on. Well, you get some people on your prayer list. You have that prayer list. Somebody that you are interceding for on a regular basis. Praying for. All right. In some sense at least, how can a Christian be filled with the Spirit of God, have a concern for the lost, and pray for laborers to go into the fields without saying, with God's great prophet of old, here am I, send me. And I think there is the basic reason why we don't have more of those kind of priests in the New Testament church, practicing priests I'm talking about, is because I'm not here, don't send me, Lord. For fear that the Lord might lay some responsibility upon me. Probably next, well, I'll try my best to just sketch over the balance of this chapter. Read it closely, study it, and then if you want to be blessed again, go to a library or buy you the book In the Arena of Faith, and you read a further elaboration on this great doctrine. Right here. I think it'll bless you.